You know, the hurricanes. They don't know when the season started and when it's supposed to end, but they're there in places where they're not often. Earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, you know, locally. That east wind. I've only been around here for a little less than 3/4 of a century, but I've never seen a 50-mile-an-hour east wind on a hot, clear day for part of the time those fires were, we'd have to say, unstoppable. Wars and rumors of wars. Anti-social events going on. And political unrest. Have you seen more at any time in your life than now of any of these things? Racial tensions in the face of racial, let's see if we can, there we go. Riots, our right to peaceably assemble being usurped by safety regulations, restrictions on religious gatherings. We've experienced that, haven't we? And then there's this virus right in the middle of all of it, related to some of these problems. And we start to hear a little bit lately in the news a little more about a cure, a vaccine on the horizon. And some people are strongly anticipating that. You know, we're told that it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point, let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. And as we thus dwell upon the great sacrifice for us, our confidence in Him, Christ, will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. The lesson of penitence, repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And as we review the life of Christ, isn't that what we get if we see it correctly? So I'd like to just spend a little bit of that hour a day that we all should spend. Part of what we want to do today is look at what He has done. So this is just going to be part of your hour. And the news isn't what it might be. Something has trumped the news, hasn't it, lately? Pun intended, maybe. And we hear a lot about death tolls and sickness. And how much have you heard about other hazards to our life? You know, the news can be quite selective, and it gives us maybe a one-sided outlook. But as of the last day or so, the U.S. death toll from this virus, and it's significant, isn't it? It's a real thing. I know people that have gotten it and have been very sick. 279,000 people in our country have died. 1,520,000 in the world. So we're, population-wise, we're ahead of the world on our quota here. But, so one in every, and this number sounds small, so far one in every 5,130 people in the world have died, mostly this year, from this virus. But you realize that in the world, that now back to the U.S., we're catching this one, but you see that little stick there on the screen? Tobacco, smoking, the death toll per year, based on the previous year, 480,000 in the U.S. Now, the virus is going to have to really get with it to catch it, isn't it? World death toll from that little thing there in the screen, 7 million. Almost a 5-to-1 ratio. And we don't hear much about anything but the virus. And of course, in the U.S., the virus is probably not going to catch smoking this year. It's going to have to really speed up, and we don't want that to happen. But one other death toll, just to give a little taste of our society, one other death toll that is almost even with the death toll from tobacco is the death toll from abortion. I know in June it was about 5-to-1 for both of them, but in this country the virus is starting to catch up, but it doesn't look like it's going to get there. And certainly what Jesus said there in Matthew 24, we see going on all around us these signs, and they're unmistakable. Some people fearing, some people possibly like Abraham. Jesus said of Abraham that Abraham rejoiced to see this my day, and in spite of the trouble, and not because of it, we should be rejoicing to see these things are winding down. They're winding up in a way, but the day of the Lord is certainly coming. And this virus, the separation it's caused, the anti-social distancing and so forth, it's called a pandemic, you know. Is it a pandemic? A pandemic means all people. I'm certain that somewhere out there in the boondocks, in the jungles, are some people that don't know about it, haven't experienced it, so not quite a pandemic. What we need for a pandemic, though, is a panacea, a cure-all. But there is a pandemic, even for the hermits. And it's called sin. And there's a distancing has happened because of it. It's an act of mercy. God says in Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And of course we understand well that the distancing didn't happen because God ran off. It happened because we in Adam and Eve ran off, and God is pursuing us. But as an act of mercy, he did separate us from the tree of life so sin would not be perpetuated. And we've all been involved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This world population, like 7 billion, 800 million or so today, if anyone's really been able to count it that accurately. And in Romans, we're told the wages of sin is death. I'm thankful for that, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how did that gift come to us? We speak of the gospel, the good news. How much good news, and this is just an artist's view of a city that doesn't have all the problems that we've mentioned here, but the good news involves someone separating themselves from an environment like that. Social, spiritual distancing. Jesus came from that. to, well, you've already seen some of the pictures. And he humbled himself. He came way down. The infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful became a helpless, dependent baby, grew up as a learning child, and he wasn't well received. There was some social distancing happened to him here. It says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a reception, you know, there in Bethlehem. No room in the inn. But how does he return something like that? He says, I'm going to go, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. No place for him when he got here. And we start thinking about that story a little bit this time of year. And what an opportunity to call the world's attention to it. And it wasn't very long that this learner became a teacher. Imagine Jesus there in the temple. And of course, he certainly by then, as he watched the blood flowing in the streets of the Jerusalem, down the gutter, into the Book of Kedron, that some years later he would probably step across there in the garden, and we're told by historians that that brook of the Kedron brook probably was running red with the runoff from the thousands and thousands of lambs that were sacrificed. And for this 12-year-old boy to realize, that's me. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. For this cause, he said later, I came into the world. That's why I was born. So we have someone who was not always well received, but sometime he was requested and highly welcomed by a few. And the wonderful things he did was dependent on the faith of the believers. We may look at that a little more later. And how do we receive this? Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We're hearing about a vaccine in the news. And here in the gospel, we hear about a vaccine. And of course, when he said this, some of us hearers, some of the followers thought this is a hard saying, and they went out the back door, so to speak. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face. This is in the garden. And this was the beginning of a major social and spiritual separation. It kept getting worse. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but look what happened at the back end of his life. Out in the garden, as the scripture, he became sin for us who knew no sin, and the great exchange, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He went a little farther and fell on his face, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Imagine that cup. I should have had it here today. Somewhere in my collection, I've got an old snuff can. I remember when my parents were colporting for a while down in the Modesto area in California, 60 years or more ago, 70 years ago, that there was areas around town where almost everyone chewed snuff. And they would use their old snuff cans for a spit can. And you think of the infectious nature of this virus through our breathing, and certainly if we were to spit. And I think of this cup. Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. This spittle can, that might be it. It sounds pretty gross, and it was pretty gross, but that's probably about what spiritually he was drinking of. See, as the sins of the world were laid on him, that's what he drank. And you know, in the it says of what he experienced. You talk about getting sick. So his appearance was marred more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of man. He was affected, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and I am not silent about this, but he, why have you forsaken me? You talk about distancing. Not just he came to his own in this world as a babe and through much of his life, and certainly on this last Passover weekend, not being received as he ought. He was the desire of the ages. See, not being received, but now, my God, the one I have been one with through eternity, why have you forsaken me? Remember Isaiah 59:2? Your sins have separated between you and your God. The transfer. Imagine that. Guilt. The innocent one becoming guilty. Took it upon himself as if he were the guilty one, the sinner, to deliver us. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. Why not me? But I am a worm. Psalms 22. This is much of Psalms 22 is the experience David saw prophetically of Jesus on the cross and the very things that he went through and said. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, or on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. What? You know, he's made great claims, who he is, his father. Why? Let's see if he gets that deliverance. What a process was happening right there. It's a little hard to read. Let me read here. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There had to be some spiritual discernment. Of course, we're reading from Psalm or from Isaiah 53, a beautiful messianic prophecy. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Distancing, rejection, leprous, unclean. What was he perceived as? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Not just what we did to him. What's God's attitude toward sin? It shows in how he treated himself in the person of Christ. What he took, he became sin for us. who knew no sin, for us, in favor of us, undeserved. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. Some of you have been around sheep. If you've got a nice little paddock someplace with a few sheep, you may not relate to this, but there used to be an old sheep herder that lived up here above Days Creek. He'd had a lot of experience with a lot of sheep. And I distinctly remember his statement. A sheep's greatest ambition is to find some place to go off and die. All we like sheep have gone astray. But then the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, said of himself, speaking of his soon to come death, "For this cause I was born. That's why I came here. This is my greatest ambition, to be a substitute for these other sheep whose greatest ambition seems to be go off and die. My greatest ambition, my job, to do what I was sent to do, is to die for them. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken." The exchange. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." That's a hard statement. This was the plan. Certainly they had conferred on this before, before the incarnation, before that 33 years of sinless living and serving his creation in the form of a creature. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father was in on this plan. It is better that one man die than that a whole nation should perish. Whoops, we're getting ahead here. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He had a goal. He shall see. If we are Christ, if we belong to him, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There was some hope in all this. "He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Daniel 9:26, again, we're reminded of the exchange. The Messiah shall be cut off. This is part of a time prophecy. Jesus knew exactly what Passover weekend, what Passover day this was going to happen. There'd been times before he said, "My time is not yet." But here his time had come. And the Messiah, in the midst of that week, the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ was treated, and some of you will recognize this, a very special statement from the book, Desire of Ages, that Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness, in which we have and had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes we are healed. The great exchange. The psalmist in Psalms 107 says, "He sent his word and healed them." The world is looking for a cure right now. And here we are with knowledge of a real pandemic. The good news of the cure. He did send His Word to heal us, and He has given us His Word. And if His Word's in our heart, then what's going to happen with it? Out of the abundance of our hearts, if we have experienced this good news, if we've been made aware of it, then out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth can speak. I was just reading my favorite Bible commentator this morning. Let's see if I can... I wrote it in another Bible. But there's no greater joy, nothing more uplifting to the Christian than to teach someone this good news story. You wanna experience some upward mobilization? Tell about the one who has said that He will lift us up if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. I have given them Thy Word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world. See, Jesus went through a tremendous social and spiritual distancing, and He's warning us here. We might experience some anti-social distancing, not because we're sick, but because we have accepted the cure. There's probably no earthly example, or there's no earthly parable of some of the things that we may be experiencing spiritually, which comes down to socially too. You've heard of the, bite off the hand that feeds them. I have given them Thy Word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Not distancing ourselves really physically from the virus of sin, or do we? We'll think of that a little more. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. This is Jesus' prayer there in John 17. John 17. It says Luke there. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17. The cure. Remember, Jesus, God the Son, the Creator, left us. And you see, you're surrounded with your... Guess where that picture came from? And, the tree of life and the river of life. And certainly no artist has probably properly depicted that tree. How big's the tree? How big's the river of life that flows from the throne of God? In the midst of the street in the New Jerusalem, and it says the tree is on both sides of the river, there in John or in Revelation 22. You got a picture of that? It's very limited, I think, if you do. How big is that tree? My favorite Bible commentator said there's trees in heaven much larger than trees now living. You've seen the big sequoias, the big redwoods. You've heard of the ash tree that was considered, that went down years ago, 150 years ago, is considered to be about 520 feet tall. How big is the tree of life? How big is the river of life? Is it like our creek? Is it like the Columbia River? Is it like the Amazon? See? How big is it? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I see that clock's not moving. That's okay. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner fruit. We don't have trees like that around here in any aspect of it. Can't imagine its size. 12 manners of fruit. It's interesting, we're told in Isaiah, from one Sabbath to another, from one new moon to another, one month to another, we're all going to come and worship before God. Sometimes I wonder, maybe, is this tree going to have 12 kinds of fruit on it all year round, or is it going to bear a different kind of fruit each month? And part of this coming before God, the worship before Him, every month we're going to get the new fruit. Certainly we're going to get to eat of it, because that becomes still a condition of eternal life. God in His mercy, when He sent Adam and Eve, the sinners, out of the garden, so they would not have access to that tree, which would perpetuate sin. Death was an act of mercy. Separation from that tree was an act of mercy. Jesus is destroying the last enemy, which is death, and giving us access, under all the right conditions, back to that tree. The fruit of the tree, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We hear about using leaves for tea. One of the first mention of leaves in the Bible, guess what? Adam and Eve used leaves, the fig leaves, to cover their nakedness, their shamefulness. You know, what we're told, and my favorite Bible commentator says that we still have fig leaves. There are excuses for sin. That's what she identifies as being modern fig leaves, as excuses for sin. We've got a few, don't we? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation, and there shall be no curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And you know, on to Revelation 22:14, which I don't think I have there, mentions the tree of life again. Only in Genesis and I think Revelation. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. It was when our fathers, Adam and Eve, violated the doing of the commandments, they lost the right to the tree of life. And through justification and sanctification process, all of God, we will have a right. We're expected to respond to that. Read a commentary on this. After the entrance of sin, the heavenly husbandman transplanted the tree of life to the paradise above. Remember, it was planted here on this earth in the garden. And says he transplanted it to the paradise above. That's quite an operation. A creator wouldn't have trouble doing that, though. But its branches, get a picture of this tree. How big's the city? You've heard that used to say that the city, that holy city, was dimensions about the size of the state of Oregon, maybe a little bit bigger, state of Colorado. Big city, clean city, no crime. Jesus is the light of it. Sun's shining, but there's no need for the sun. But the branches of this tree of life, remember that the fruit is to be eaten and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. She says, but its branches hang over the wall to the lower world. That's where we are, way down here. Remember? Adam and Eve were separated from the tree. So it says here, the commentator says that we have access to that tree of life. Its branches hang over the wall. Now that tree is a little bigger than you first imagined, isn't it? That's a long ways, isn't it? Through the redemption purchased by the blood of Christ, we may still eat of its life-giving fruit. Christ was the tree of life to all who would pluck and eat. The Word of God, there's some leaves in here, isn't there? Have you ever noticed there's quite a few leaves in here? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The Word of God is to us the tree of life. Every portion of the Scripture has its use. In every part of the Word is some lesson to be learned. We've been talking about Christian education in our Sabbath school lessons, haven't we? We're looking at something that should be right in the very heart of it. In every part of the Word is some lesson to be learned. Then, learn how to study your Bibles. Eat the Word. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy and rejoicing, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Is that a condition for receiving that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? Eat the Word. Amos 8:11 says there's going to come a time there's a famine in the land. Not for bread and water, but for hearing the Word of God. And, you know, Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Think back again at that cup. Filthy, infectious cup. If possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Many of our churches, it's been a while since we've had communion. You know, we have the bread, and we have that sweet, that sweet grape juice. What a difference! We're eager for it. We're hungry for it. It is so sweet. How sweet it is, see? Compared to that cup that Jesus drank. Think of that. Next time you have communion, the exchange. How did you get that sweetness? What did Jesus drink to be able to give it to you? This is learn how to study your Bible, and these things start jumping off the leaves at you, see, and you eat them. Ultimately, there's more than this, but what a great scene. Jesus said, and as we study the Word, this is the voice of God to us, isn't it? Jesus said, my sheep, the ones whose greatest ambition was to go off and die, now their greatest ambition is to know the life giver, said, my sheep know my voice. And Jesus did some acts of healing. And he would say things like, Tabitha, arise. Lazarus, come forth out of the grave, and his sheep know his voice. He's going to speak, not softly, with a shout, and his sheep are going to hear his voice and come out of the graves. They're going to know it. See, this is there's a whole lot more meaning to knowing God. The dead know him. They're going to know him. They're going to know his voice, and they're going to come out of the graves. This is ultimately the this tree of life, this antidote for sin, if it's worked in us, for us. Jesus went from village to village. We're told sometimes he'd go to a village and leave nobody there that was still sick. The panacea healed all, the cure-all, see? But you know, as Jesus said, well, part of recognizing his lack of reception, he said, a prophet is not known in his own country. And along with that, it says that he did not many mighty works in some of these places because of unbelief. Entering the promised land, 40 years of wandering and wandering in the wilderness, they, remember, we have nothing to fear for the future except we forget how God has led us and his teaching in our past history. They are us, aren't they? We've been wandering in the wilderness. Why have we not entered in before this? Same reason they didn't enter in. Took them 40 years to make a journey that could have been several weeks. We're still here. We have not entered in because of unbelief. Goes on in chapter 3 and in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't enter into his rest again because of unbelief. He wants us to find this rest for our souls. And that's, it goes on. It's back from Eden to Eden restored. The cure, the eternal cure. Sin will not rise up the second time. See, we don't know about this vaccine. Different strains like the flu, it may keep coming. And who knows what we have in our future? Or do we know what we have in our future? See, praise God for the cure. It comes to us as an offer. It's a gift. Do we receive it? By grace are you saved, through faith. And neither one of them, the grace or the faith, is of ourselves. It is a gift of God, see? So praise God for his unspeakable gift. Praise God for a cure. Praise God that all the bad things Jesus went through were for ultimately for the greatest good for the whole universe. Closing song is number 343. Will you sing of your Redeemer?
Of my Redeemer.
I will sing of